Let's pray. Let's start this again. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord, as we look at this very important chapter. Lord, you know that we know that every word of the scripture, Lord, it ultimately points to you, Lord. All the genealogy, Lord, and the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord, and everything is just telling us of that time, coming time. Where you are going to reign and rule, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that as we sit and we study this word, Lord, give us the understanding of the word, Lord. I pray that we see your hand throughout the history, Lord, and how everything is going to be played out, Lord. So as we get into this chapter, Lord, guide our minds to your truth, Lord. I pray that I submit myself into your hand, Lord. I pray that you give me the right thoughts, right words, Lord, right vocabulary to just express what is written over here, Lord. So we submit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 25. So if you have been part of this study for a while, we are going, I am slowly and steadily leading you to one truth, which we are going to look at today. Starting with, chapter 22, we are looking at scripture that point directly at Jesus and the life of Jesus. It is all a type and shadow, as I have been speaking to you throughout those chapters. As we started out in chapter 22, that's where the son was offered up as a sacrifice. You know, and we saw that the Isaac is type of Jesus, where that whole sacrifice speaks of a sacrifice that was to come later on the same Mount Moriah, you know, a few thousand years later, where Jesus did die on the Calvary. And then once the son was offered up in the chapter 22, we came to chapter 23, where Sarah was buried. And that is something that you can look at it from the perspective that once the son is offered up, the law is done away with. The legalism is put away. And that's what happened when Jesus was hung on the cross, and he once he resurrected, the law and that ceremonial system was done away with. There was no there was no ceremony after that. And within about 30 years after the resurrection, the temple was destroyed. And since then, there has been no sacrifice. There is no nothing, because there is no temple in Jerusalem. That system, legal system, was done away with. When we come, once the son is offered up, once the legalism is put away, the ceremony is put away, we came to chapter 24, which we were looking at last week. It speaks of an unknown servant, and that, as we saw last week, that directs us, you know, and it tells us about a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit goes out searching for a bride, and we saw how the Holy Spirit searched out Rebecca. Rebecca being representation of a bride, a church. That's what we are. That's what played out in a real world, so to speak. And it was all speaking about a Holy Spirit gathering up a bride for Isaac, who's type of Jesus. You know, and it's very important to understand all of this. There is a reason why I'm going through this, and you're going to see that in a minute. That once the bride comes, and if you remember when we ended the Bible study last week, is Isaac is interceding, he's worshiping, he's praying when Rebecca comes, right? Rebecca, the bride, comes to Isaac, and when see, it's finally tucked away, right? It says that Isaac takes Rebecca into Sarah's tent, and we looked at that doesn't mean that the church replaces Israel. It doesn't mean the church replaces the Jewish nation. It all means is the Isaac is the bride is put away with an Isaac, and it is a picture of what is to come when the rapture happens. Okay, and as we come to this chapter, it is a very important to understand all of these things, right? So now we see that Sarah has been buried, which is the law, right? Isaac has his bride, right? And bride is tucked away in the tent. And in our real world, that will be the rapture. But what about Abraham? Abraham is still there, and Abraham is still alone. Now, if you remember last week, I said Abraham is a type of a God as we go through these chapters, right? So what does God have a bride? Or God has a wife? God has a wife, right? Throughout the scripture, if you see, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people are called God's wife, okay? And as I said, I think I have mentioned it a few times, you know, the replacement theory, which suggests that we have replaced the Jewish people, is completely false. Because if you go to Romans chapter 11, it really tells you over there that God has a plan for the nation of Israel, okay? And that's where we are when we come to this chapter. In chapter 24, Abraham was about 137 years old, okay? And now 20 years later, we see Abraham here, and he's getting married again. So what is it I am telling you, and I've been kind of leading you to the point that this is all talking about type and shadow of the time to come. So what does this represent? And I guarantee you not too many of us have been taught on this portion of scripture. So just pay attention for a next few minutes. It's important to understand. I'm not going to go into it in a detail. I'm really giving you a fringe because this requires a lot of time and a longer amount of study. I myself personally, I don't know if I feel comfortable enough at this point to give you all the details that I know of or to teach on that. Okay, but just to see what this unfolds, what this represents. So as I said, this is 20 years after what took place in chapter 24. And verse 1, it says, Abraham again took a wife. You see, what did I say? That Isaac is tucked away with the bride, right? Rebecca is done away with. But Abraham, who represents the father, still needs a wife. And that's what it is speaking of over here. And what this portion of scripture is speaking about is the millennium, the thousand-year reign that we have. That is what this thing represents over here. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Sua. These are the sons of Keturah. Okay, and what this is speaking of is when we have the rapture, okay, and at this time, if you are not familiar with the rapture, I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to explain what a rapture is, right? Throughout the scripture, it talks about that we are going to be raptured. Christ is going to come, meet us in the heaven, take his bride away, much like what we saw in chapter 24, that we are going to be carried away before that seven-year tribulation period that we hear so much about. Now, as far as the rapture is concerned, there are a lot of different beliefs. There are a lot of different thoughts on that, right? There is the belief that it's a pre-trib, right? Pre-tribulation, as the name suggests, that before the seven-year tribulation starts, we are going to be raptured as the church. The church is not going to go through the tribulation, the times that it talks about in the book of Revelation, those seven judgments and the wrath of God being poured out on the earth, that is not going to affect the church. The church is going to be long gone. And that's the theory where we talk about pre-tribulation, that the church is going to be raptured. When there is also another belief, there are a group of people, who believe that the rapture is going to happen in a mid-trib. And as the name suggests, it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. As you know, the tribulation, that seven-year period, is broken down into two halves of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is not as extreme of a tribulation as the last 3.5 years is going to be. Okay? In the middle, as you know, the whole thing is going to come about because of somebody, I think all of you are familiar with this name, an Antichrist, who's going to be on the scene, okay? Who's going to unite the world, okay, against, ultimately against Israel, but for to start with, he's going to unite all the nation. He's the guy, and you know, when you hear the name Antichrist, our thought process, the way we think, is he's going to be completely opposite of Jesus. But that is the furthest thing from the truth. Matter of fact, he's going to be more like Christ. He's going to be like a type of Christ. He's going to pretend to be a Christ. And then, and if you read the Gospel of John, and we are totally off the Bible study, if you look at the book of John, Jesus tells the Pharisees of that time, the Jewish leader at that time, that I come in the name of the Father and you don't recognize me, but there is one who's coming in his own name and you will acknowledge him. And what Jesus is talking about at that point is this false Messiah, the Antichrist, that the nation of Jews are going to accept as the Messiah, as the true Messiah. And that's how the tribulation is going to start. In the middle of that tribulation, the 3.5 years, this false Messiah is going to reveal himself to be the who he really is. And he's going to persecute the nation of Israel and the Jews all around the world. And at that time, many believe that's when the rapture is going to happen. That's the mid-trib, okay? Then there is the belief that post-tribulation, as the name suggests, it says the whole church is going to go through the 7 year of tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, we are going to be raptured. There's a fourth view, which is I have no idea where the basis comes from. It's called an all-millennium rapture. And what it basically says, that when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 67 AD, the millennium age started. Okay, so we have a pre-trib, we have a mid-trib, we have a post-trib. And you know what? I'm a guy who believes in pre-trib because there is so much evidence in the Bible, like the one I just showed you from Genesis 24. If you look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? After God removed Lot, right? And just same way. And the whole idea, of us being born again and partake of the grace is the reason why it should be pre-trib, because the grace is supposed to save us from the wrath of God. And the tribulation is pouring out of God's wrath. Okay? So for those reasons, I believe it's going to be pre-tribulation. Does it really matter at the end of the day? There is no debate. There is very little disagreement or debate that there is going to be a rapture. So rapture is sure to happen. The debate comes into is it going to be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, right? And those who believe in mid-trib or post-trib or any other kind of rapture, they have a perfect right to be wrong, as that's what I say, you know. And what it speaks of is this portion of scripture is those people during that time of 7 years, right? There are going to be 144,000 Pauls and Peters, in our terms, if you want to say Billy Grahams, are going to be unleashed on the earth, who are going to be speaking about Messiah. And then at that point, especially at that 3.5 year midpoint, where the Antichrist is going to sacrifice in the temple, right? At that point, when the nation of Israel is going to wake up, they are going to turn to the true Messiah. Is going to, right? So that is Keturah. This whole portion is talking about Keturah. Sarah is done away with. That was the reason why I was giving you this all long explanation. But Keturah represents that wife. And when you look at all these sons' name, okay, and I don't have time to go through the each name that we have here, but when you, I'm going to give you a couple of them. When it talks about these five or six sons, and she bore him Zimran. The name Zimran literally means a song. And when that thousand-year millennium reign starts out, it's going to start out in a very good way. It's a song. It's a time of worship. It's going to be a celebration. And when you look at and you break down each name that we have over here, it represents how that 1,000 years are going to unfold that we are talking about. But when you come to that last name, the Shua, that name literally means pit. What is going to happen at the end of the 1,000-year reign? What is Satan is going to be unleashed, and then he's going to be thrown into the pit. And so this is speaking, these names that we have of the Son literally speaks of how that those 1,000 years are going to unfold. Remember, those 1,000 years, and I urge you, when we get to the point in the Revelation study, I'm going to expand on this, right? But those 1,000 years, when it starts, remember, it's going to be a perfect world, a lion and a goat playing together. There is no war. There is time of peace. There is no sickness. This is the perfect how it was at the Garden of Eden. But that's not the new earth and new heaven. It's just a repaired earth. It's very important to understand that. And then there are going to be people who are going to be alive at that time, right? And I gave a lot of you on homework at the time of the, when we started the Revelation study. Think about who those, in those 1,000 years, we as a church are going to come back and rule over these people, who these people are going to be, okay? And so what we are going to see is in those 1,000 years, as in this perfect condition, people are going to be living long time. They're going to have a lot of children, okay? Now, these children will not know sin because there is no sin at that time, right? But as the 1,000-year unfolds and as we get further and further away from the second coming of Christ, these people are going to rebel. And that's why at the end of the 1,000 years, the Satan is going to be unleashed, and then we're going to have that white throne judgment. And this portion of scripture, this first couple of verse, that's what it is speaking about, that 1,000 years, right? Verse 3 says, Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Larushim, and Lumamim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abidah, Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. One thing I want to, Midian, you see this Midian? What this is talking about is, this is the Arab nation. Okay, these people went all the way in the east. Midian, I want to mention to you is, if you, I know all of you are a student of the scripture, and Moses' wife was a Midian. This is her, this is where she comes from. Okay, this is where those people came from. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So here, for all of us who are parents, a couple of great lessons. Okay, couple of great lessons. And I want you guys to pay attention. It says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. What does, when we come to the Gospels, what does Jesus says? The Father gave me all that he has. All that Father has belongs to me. And here's a picture of that over here. But the important lesson that I want you to focus on, or I want you to learn here, is before Abraham says goodbye, before he is old, he's going to die soon, right? Before he does that, he puts his house in the order. Okay? He gives what needed to give, right? He knew that Isaac was the son of promise. And what he is saying over here is, okay, I am not going to have any kind of a quarrel or any kind of an issue after I die. He gives gifts to the other kids, the kids of Keturah, and sends them away. Right? Sends them away. They go away. He doesn't want anything that's going to hinder from God's plan. And that's very important for us to remember. You know, whatever season of life that we are in, it is good while we are alive and in our own senses to deal with the issues that might create problems later on. You know, because many times, you know, and I, those of us who have kids, especially those of us who have more than one kid, right? Kids, as we get older, kids love to advise us on how to parent them. Not to parent them, sorry, to parent their siblings. You know, they will be always be telling you what the other siblings are doing wrong and what needs to be corrected, right? And in that sense, when they do that, what they are doing to is, look, I am not doing that. Somehow, I am a little bit more elevated than they are. But we as a parent, we have to parent. Not let kids start parenting. There is a reason why there are kids. We have a definite role. And here, Abraham was not going to take any chance. He gave all that he had to Isaac, right? And he sent away the rest of the sons, the rest of the kids. No conflict after his death. Very important lesson that we have over here, right? He sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Verse 7. And I think we are not going to finish the chapter today. We are next few verses are very important. So we're going to look at them and we're going to close the Bible study. It says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, and an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Okay. Finally, Abraham kicks the bucket, right? His time is to go. You know, this body is frail. All of us here, unless we are raptured, a time will come that where we will be called home. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world with a lot of issues. Our bodies are not perfect. And so here, 175, that's a long life, right? Long life. Couple of things that we should learn from this. Abraham is called the father of faith. You know, he lived an exemplary life. He was blessed, okay? But the time comes that we all have to move on, right? But the God's plan continue. None of us is irreplaceable. Don't ever think that I am not replaceable. All of us are replaceable, no matter where you are, especially if you happen to be working in a, if you happen to be working in a church, if you are happen to be working at a, you know, in some kind of a ministry, and if you are going to think this went dead, you wanna, if you think you cannot be replaced, you cannot be more wrong. Abraham dies, the plan of God continues, right? And it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full. You know, if you're reading this with me, it kind of says over there that full of years. That word years was added by whoever was translating. If you look at the original translation, it just says full. It just says full. That Abraham lived a full life. And that is what we should strive to do, right? And here, what it says about Abraham, it only says about him. That it only says that he lived day by day. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelled at Beer Laharoi. This is a very important. There is a very important lesson that I want to close with. Here you see that burial is taking place. And we see two of Abraham's sons come together, right? Isaac and Ishmael. We have no record of them being together after chapter 17, right? When Ishmael was sent out. When Ishmael was sent out and he was sent away, right? There is no mention of these two brothers having any kind of a relationship. But when we come to the funeral, and all of us are aware of this, like at funerals and the wedding, the families come together, right? No matter what issues you might have, and more a funeral rather than a wedding, people tend to reconcile at this point. And this is an important lesson that we need to understand, that as the Christians, we are told that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it will tell you over there that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. As Christians, we should not have problems with our brothers and sisters. You know, very important. In order for a reconciliation to happen, though, somebody needs to die. Okay? And I don't mean somebody needs to die literally. Yes, at funerals, when somebody, your family members dies, people come together and all is forgiven. But in our real life, if you're having an issue with our spouse, if you're having an issue with, a brother or a sister, our kids, whoever it is that there is an issue with, there is a reconciliation only happens if we decide to die. And when I say when we decide to die, meaning our ideas, our needs, right? Our ego, our attitude towards certain things. When that dies, that's the only way reconciliation is going to happen. And the problem that we have is, right, especially you know this if you are a parent, when two kids are having a problem, but mom, dad, why do I have to be the one always to give up? Why can't she or why can't he do it, right? But the reconciliation only happens when you decide to die, right? And that is what happened when Christ died for us, right? He decided to die. Not say, though, I am right. He didn't say anything, right? If you remember, when he was hanging on the cross, the soldier came and put a spear into his side. Did he even make a sound? No. Why? Because he was dead. And that's how it needs to be with us. That when somebody insults us, if somebody says something that bothers us, we need to be so dead like Jesus that we don't react to certain things, certain insults, whatever it is that is bothersome to us. And when we learn to die, especially in a marriage between a husband and a wife, when you learn to die, that's when the reconciliation happens. And that's a very important lesson that we need to take from here. It is at the grave of Abraham that Ishmael and Isaac reconciled. Somebody needs to die in order for a reconciliation to happen. Are you willing to die in your relationship? You know, and we have some young people here who are going to start their life. Hopefully they find the right person and they're going to marry. Remember this in your marriage. If you are going to continue to push your agenda and you are always going to be, I have to be right, or it has to be my way because my parents did it this way, in my house it's this way, you are going to have a lot of problems. You need to learn to die. And I don't mean literally die, but put away some of our own desires. Put away some of our own thinking and count somebody else more than ourselves. And look at their needs more. Look at their needs more than our own need. You know. And when we tend to do that, right, then there is a true reconciliation. And that is a ministry that has been given to us in the Bible. As a Christian, we are to reconcile. One notion that we have to live in a compromise. That's not biblical. We need to be reconciled. There is no way we can have a problem within our family or with a brother or a sister and continue to call ourselves Christians. Because even Jesus, look what Jesus said, right? What Jesus said is, if you are worshiping, if you are at the altar, and if you remember that your brother has something against you, you go and reconcile with him. So to Jesus, the reconciliation was more important than the worship you were going to offer. And actually, I forget exactly which verses, but if you read that verse, it doesn't say if you have a problem with your brother. It says if your brother has a problem with you. So it might not even be your problem. It might be somebody else who has a problem with you. Jesus says, go fix that before you come and offer me worship. That's how important the reconciliation is. So as you know, as a family, you know, we sometimes have issues. We disagree with each other. We might even we might even fight, right? But if you are truly belong to Christ, we cannot have that lingering. We must reconcile. If you have to say sorry, you say sorry, right? We don't need to wait until the last minute. Okay. One of the things that when I listen to certain people are dealing with grief, okay, where many doctors and nurses were interviewed, one thing they said is most often when a person passes away in the hospital, a family member's biggest regret is, I never had a chance to say, I'm sorry or I love you. That is that biggest, he said, I had all this time and I have never had a chance to say sorry or I love you. That is the biggest complaint of every family member. And I don't think we should ever find ourselves in that situation as Christians. Reconcile, right? And reconciliation happens when we decide to die, right? When there is death, true reconciliation comes. We're going to pick up with the rest of the chapter next time. It's a wonderful chapter. I did not want to rush through this chapter because there are a few great lessons that are coming up, and I want to show you that. Okay, so we'll pick it up with the families of Ishmael next time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. Once again, Lord, as we dive into this word, Lord, it's such a rich and such a it's a scripture pregnant with so such deep thoughts, Lord, that we can never reach the depth of this what it is here, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord. I pray that despite my obvious inability to explain this, Lord, I pray that let the word penetrate the heart of those who are listening, Lord. And I pray that this word do the work that it is intended to do, Lord. Just we thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. I pray to bless our fellowship with each other, Lord, and bless our conversation, Lord. I pray that our conversation be acceptable in your eyes, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.